Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
We've been reading through the book of Matthew, and specifically in chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first." You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of those things, all of the other things, will be added unto you. That's going to be the base for our message today, but we're going to skip around in the book of Matthew, where we've been reading. I was talking to some good brother and sister here about how, you know, sometimes we joke around and things, but some things we need to take seriously. And I'm one to be at fault. You know, when the Bible says, do not call anyone an idiot, do not call anyone a fool, do not call anyone stupid. I don't know why those words are so cool. Because I tend to fall into that trap where I'm like, well, that's stupid. Love that word. How many of you do? Be honest. And then when you start reading Matthew and it says, don't call anybody stupid, you're like, well, that was stupid. Calling everybody stupid, right? Oh, my goodness. So I hope and pray that you, as I, have been going through this and pondering and saying, well, yeah, but when you read the Proverbs, the Bible talks about the fool, talks about the stupid people who do stupid things. Yeah, but who am I to be judging if I'm the first stupid on the list? So if I'm going to call anybody stupid, I need to call myself that and then continue on and forget about calling anybody else. It's hard, guys. It's hard, but that's what the word does. It makes you think. It should take you to ask yourself questions. And today, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions, or I'm going to propose a bunch of questions to you that you need to be asking yourself, and I need to be asking myself as we seek the kingdom of God. So we're going to do selected passages from Matthew 4, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, and 13. You know, true discipleship is truly defined by the way we seek God's kingdom above all, and then following Jesus fully and living it, living the life that we say and so much proclaim, the life of Jesus within us. So today, you know, I'm going to talk about calling or being called to seek the kingdom of God. And if you look at the book of Matthew, throughout the book, you'll see the theme running. Heaven is the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. You see that so many times. And we're talking about the spiritual realm, okay, for now. The spiritual ruling of God over our lives. God's kingdom in us and through us. That's what we're talking about. Right here on earth. We don't have to wait to heaven for the kingdom of God to be established. We have to let it be established in our own hearts as we yield to his rule and guidance, right? So we are participants of the kingdom, hopefully, right? But then this requires much more than just a religious exercise or activity. It demands that we take discipleship as a whole. Wholeheartedly become a learner and a doer of Christ and what he does. So we see the vision that is pretty compelling in Matthew about the kingdom of God and what it means to be a true disciple of the King, who is Jesus. Not just someone that admires Jesus, because I think there are many people in this world that admire Jesus but do not follow Jesus. See, Jesus, more than being admired and being glorified by what we say about him, he wants us to be part of him. He wants us to make him our are one thing that drives our lives, you know, to submit to his reign and rule and to live according to his teaching. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So today, I want us to leave this place with a clear understanding of what are we supposed to do when we talk about seeking the kingdom of God, when we yield to the call to be a disciple. I mean, to know him and to be known by him and to see the kingdom as a treasure, because it is. All right. So let's just dive into this. And first of all, I want us to read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. The first disciples. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Wow. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Wow. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Notice that they left the boat and their father. Wow. Wow. Does that mean that then James and John's father was left out and say, you don't need Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you. No, it doesn't mean that. He was calling James and John for a specific purpose, for the 12 disciples that he was calling. So, but I'm pretty sure that later on something might have happened, right? But the thing is that he made a specific call for them to be learners, to be disciples, okay? So we need to answer the call to become a disciple. We see that. They left everything else behind. I want you to understand that when it says they left their nets, that was their livelihood. Because they depended on those nets to fish. Because they sold fish. Because they were fishermen. And not only that, they ate fish. They lived off the fish. So leaving the nets meant I'm leaving everything and anything that I need to survive, pretty much. Not only that, they left daddy behind with the business. Can you imagine that? Like, okay, so now the two of you are leaving. Now I got the business for myself. All the work I got to do. What's wrong with y'all? Right. I don't know what the reaction of Zebedee was. I don't know what happened there, you know. But one thing we know is that somehow, some way, they were both willing to say, you know what? We got to leave everything behind. Everything. They left their nets. It's their way of life. So there was a change in the way they were going to live now. No longer fishers and men. Remember, that's what categorized them. That's what described them. And if you are in a conversation with a man, usually men describe themselves by their trade. That's how they talk. They talk work. Well, I'm a pipe fitter, or I'm a mechanic, or I'm a preacher, or I'm this, or I'm that. And we define ourselves mostly by our trade. That's what we do. And this is their trade, and they're leaving it all behind. It's like you going to work tomorrow and saying, you know what? I'm just going to follow Jesus and I'm going to quit my job. And your wife's going to be like, you're not. Right? It's crazy. They abandoned their way of life. They abandoned their father, their business. Do you have any idea how important it was at the time to be in your father's business? That's what you did. That was a livelihood of people in that time. You remember what Jesus said when he was 12 years old and he was at the temple speaking to the scribes and the teachers, and mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, thought he was lost. 3 days on the way, and they're like, "Well, where's Jesus? Oh, my Lord." Oh, yeah, he is the Lord. So they went running back. And when they went back, they found him at the steps of the temple just talking to the scribes and the teachers. And I can imagine Mary like, "What do you think? Why you scare me like that?" I don't know if she did or if she went like, "Lord, little Jesus, I know you're my Lord, but you're my son. I need to take care of you. You need to get back in the..." I don't know what she said, but one thing is I know what he answered. And he told his mom and dad, I'm supposed to be about my father's business. That's what I'm doing. Oops. Now, that's what happened in the culture also. You did what you learned from your father. What are your children learning from you? Good question for Father's Day. And today, what are your children learning from you? Wow. Are you about your father's business? Now, speaking of the Father, Heavenly Father, they left everything familiar. They left everything that they knew. Their old motives, desires, and goals, everything. They were now to pursue new dreams and goals because Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What? Fishers of what? What do you mean? So they were to develop new desires in line with what? With the kingdom of God. They were supposed to do something different, new motivation, new purpose in life. When he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he says, follow me. And their response, we saw it twice, immediately, radical obedience, immediate change of course. That's what he expects from us. You see, it's like the GPS, right? Think of a GPS. You set your destination, and no matter what turn you take, no matter if you go left or right, the GPS is going to continue to guide you and get you to your final destination. Even when you make the wrong turn, it's going to correct you. And this is exactly what happens in the kingdom of God. There is a destination, and the destination is the kingdom of God and its righteousness. The destination is Jesus, pretty much. And he's going to guide you through the path even when you make the wrong turn. So discipleship means a total reorientation of your life around Jesus. Being a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple? The word disciple means learner. A learner. Now, let me ask you, why would you want to learn something? What is the purpose of learning something? So that you can what? So that you can use it. So that you can use it. That's why you learn something. So when you learn, you do what you have learned. It wasn't a part-time. It wasn't just a religious exercise. It was a new identity, a new direction. It wasn't just a hobby. And I want you to think of how we do today, how we include Jesus in our routine. We include the church in our lives. We include the small group. But what about we get included into it? Being and making the kingdom of God the first and the foremost thing in our lives. That's different. That's totally different. Everything you do in life is because you're a disciple. Because you're in discipleship with Christ. But let me ask you something. Here's a question. What nets are you holding on to? What are some of the nets that entangle you? That are not allowing you to be the proper disciple? What nets are holding you back? Is your discipleship marked by convenience or by commitment? Think about that. Am I a disciple because it's convenient, because God is good? Or am I a disciple because I'm committed to Jesus, whether it goes good or bad for me? Commitment. Some people become disciples of Christ in some way as something very convenient, especially when they're going through some difficulties. Have you seen people that when they're going through some difficult times in life, oh, I need Jesus. Yes. And then when things are going better, they're like, yeah, I guess I needed Jesus. And whenever I need him again, I'll come back to him because he's always there. But then when things are going well, we forget that we're still disciples. Something difficult in life, and it changes everything. But becoming a disciple of Christ is more than convenience. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment that will end up in something. Remember this. A lifelong commitment to discipleship in Christ ends up in a destination. And that destination is called sacrifice. 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 When you become a disciple of Christ, you would have to give it all up. Amen? I need you to know that because it's important. Now, the question, would someone watching you, someone that knows you, someone that sees you on a daily basis, would that person say, oh, yeah, clearly he is a disciple of Christ? Oh, no. So-and-so, she is truly a disciple of Christ. Would they say that about you? Would they say that about you and me? Will they say that? Or would they be like, well, they call themselves a disciple, but You know, becoming a disciple of Christ is something that requires effort, dedication, focus, determination. Because when you are called to be his disciple and you answer the call to be a disciple of Christ, it changes you into something called a seeker. You are not a seeker until you become a disciple. And when you become a disciple, you're supposed to become a seeker of Christ, seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost. And that's where we're moving next. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says it very clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, his righteousness, and all of the other things will be added on to you. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because he was talking about provision. He was talking about the things that we need in life. You see, Jesus was saying, you know what? You can seek to have a good house. You can seek to have a nice car. You can seek to have a good job. You can seek to have the fancy clothing and plenty of food and restaurants and everything. You can seek all that. But guess what? I can give you that. Why don't you seek me first? Don't you seek me first? And all of those other things that you need. See, a lot of people get confused. And in some churches, it's like, you ask him what you want, and he'll give it to you because you are his child. You are his little prince or princess. And he's got a treasure that he's going to continue open to you. And you can become rich, because you're a Christian. You're not supposed to be poor because you're the son or the daughter of the king. And they promise you all these things that you can claim and proclaim and declare and thinking, they're mine. The riches of God are mine. Guess what? Tell that to the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. The poor guy was poor. He was broke. And he was still thankful. And he considered himself rich in Christ. You see, tell that to the disciples. There is not one disciple out of the 12 that followed Jesus personally and physically that we can say, oh yeah, they became millionaires. They died poor. They were murdered. Only one who killed himself, Judas, who was not a true disciple, and only one, John, who died because he was way too old, almost in his hundreds. The other 10, they were martyred, killed with spears, beheaded, crucified, even upside down. And none of them had a single penny to leave to their families. And you're going to tell me that because I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm supposed to be rich? Come on, man. That's Satan's lies. So let's not believe that. You seek the kingdom of God first, and God will provide for your needs, not necessarily your wants. So I hope you want what you need. I hope you want what God can give you according to your needs. Because then when your needs are provided according to his riches in glory. Amen? That sounds like better, right? So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. Jesus sets our priorities straight. He's like, you know what? Let me set your priorities. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when you read chapters 5 through 7, that's a whole sermon. I could stand here and read the 3 chapters and then say amen and go home. But I ain't going to do that. Jesus already did that, right? So it's amazing. Jesus gives a radical call. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's not that material needs are unimportant. You do need to eat. We do need a roof. We do need transportation. But they're not the most important thing. Why? Because when you become a disciple of Jesus, you belong to his kingdom. And if you belong to his kingdom, he is your king. And if he is your king, you do not. Don't you think that the king is going to take care of you? He's not just your king. He's also your father. Don't you think that he is a good, good father like we sing? He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. So you seek his kingdom first and he takes care of the rest. Amen? That's what he does. But we're here living trying to take care of the rest. No. Seek his kingdom and he'll give you the rest. Imagine 2 people building a house. As a matter of fact, you can read it in chapter 7. And what happens? One builds in the right place. The other one builds in the wrong place. Foundation-wise, One builds on sand, the other one builds on the rock. What happened to the one on the sand? Perished, destruction. But the one on the rock was able to withstand the storm and lived to see through it. You see, Jesus says, seek the foundation first. Seek the kingdom. When you seek the kingdom, you're building on the rock. And when you build on the rock, you will be able to get through any storm, anything that comes at you. Seeking his righteousness is about seeking Jesus himself. He is our righteousness. Paul says it 10,000 times. As a matter of fact, I'll say it in your language. Paul said it buku times. He said that Jesus is our righteousness. Righteousness meaning that we are counted as not guilty, innocent. And we're only innocent and not guilty because Christ is. And if he is in us, when we seek him, he gives us righteousness. He makes us just. He makes us not guilty before the court of God. You see, he is the author of righteousness. I want you to understand this because Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because there's not one in this place without Jesus that is righteous. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. The only one is Jesus. God is the author of righteousness. He is the one that is perfect and has done everything according to the will of God. Without Jesus, we will never possess righteousness. We will always be guilty for eternity. So to be righteous is to be right with God. I want to be righteous. I want to be right with God. And only Jesus can make that. Only Jesus can give me that. A heart that is right with God can only be made right through Jesus Christ. Once again, I'll say it. And when his righteousness is attributed, is imputed, is given to us, we continue to seek to honor him in righteousness so that as a result, we bear fruit that brings glory to him. That's the way we should live. We turn from trying to justify ourselves and we try by our good deeds. No, that's not going to work. Instead, we seek his mercy. I want you to understand this, that when you seek God's righteousness, you're not seeking to perform up to the level of righteousness of Christ. You're seeking his mercy that he gives you his righteousness. You get it? That's the way. And once I receive that mercy, that then gives me the strength to say, I want to be and I'm going to try to be. I'm a learner and I'm going to practice being like Jesus. All of the things will be added to you. What things was Jesus referring to? Food, drink, clothing, shelter. Yeah. He said, you know what? The birds do not sow, neither they reap. But look at them. They're fed by your heavenly Father. Is he not going to feed you that you are his child? Look at the birds. Are you not much more than the birds? Yeah. And then he says, look at the lilies in the valley. Look how well they're dressed, how beautiful they are covered with this beauty. Well, what do you think? They do not work. They do not spin. They do not sow. And look at how beautiful their clothes. So guess what? Will he not do much more for you that are his child? The Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he knows these things. The ones that says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will give you all things, all of the other things that you need. He's taking care of you. You seek his kingdom first with your mind, with your heart, with your strength, and with your soul. And guess what? His kingdom means surrendering all of that to him, which we've been singing and talking about throughout today. And then you'll have the peace of God. He will dissipate your worries. He will take away your anxiety for all the other things you're trying to accomplish. So here we go. I'm going to give you a bunch of questions that you can use in your life. What makes you get up out of bed each day? What makes you get up out of bed? The alarm clock? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking inside. What motivates you to get up out of bed? What drives your life? What are your drives? What drives you to continue on? What are your ultimate goals in life? Think about goals. What are your goals in life? Do your goals align with the kingdom of God or with your own kingdom? Where do you spend most of your life's energy? Oh, my goodness. Where do you spend most of your life's energy? in the kingdom of God or your own kingdom? What keeps you up at night? Oh, yeah. What worries you at night? What makes you think at night? What keeps you from falling asleep? Because most likely that's what you're living for. What do you wake up thinking about? You wake up in the morning, what are you thinking? Oh, my God, everything hurts. A lot of us go through that. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it's hard getting out of bed nowadays, yeah. Now, does your calendar reflect the kingdom priorities? Does your calendar, your time in prayer, your service, your generosity, basically your time, talents, and treasures? When we seek the kingdom of God first, anxiety will lose its grip over our soul because we have trusted him and we'll have rest. So am I pursuing God's kingdom more than my own comfort or my own success? That's some questions to ask. Let's continue on. Now, this is important. You get to know the one who knows. In Matthew chapter 7, a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 23. Let's read the first those three verses, 21 through 23. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil or lawlessness. Oh, my God, this is probably one of the worst verses or passages of the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, it's scary. Can you imagine? You walk all the way to the pearly gates and you get over there and Jesus is like, who are you? Hi, it's me, David. Remember I used to preach? I mean, I preach a word every Sunday for almost 30 years. I mean, I've seen some people get transformed lives and all about what I did. And he's like, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the scariest thing that could ever happen to a human being. Being rejected by God in eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you never have, many, many years ago, I saw this sermon by Paul Washer. And if you don't know who Paul Washer is, he is something. Some things he might say, you'll be like, yeah, I don't know. But he preached a sermon on this passage to a youth camp. I wanted to get saved at least 10 times to make sure. If you ever watched that video, go to Matthew chapter 7 in this passage and Google Paul Washer and listen to that sermon. You may not agree 100% with everything he says, but my God, it'll make you want to be saved real quick. It'll make you want to make sure that he knows you. Now, what are we talking about here? Because how could the God that knows everything say, I don't know you? That doesn't make sense, right? God knows everything. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he knows how many hairs you have on your head, if you have any. Not a leaf falls from a tree unless he decrees it. Can you imagine the knowledge of God? For him to say, I do not know you. Why would he say that? Well, first of all, because there are nominal Christians out there. And nominal Christianity cannot save us. Faith alone saves. Okay, there are some people who call themselves Christian. You look at all these surveys, 85% of Americans say they're Christian. That's a lie. Can you imagine if 85% of our country was actually following Jesus the way Jesus calls? Our country would be totally different. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't even recognize it at all. So that's a lie. Nominal Christians is what we have. Demonstrations of spiritual insight and spiritual power cannot save you. Jesus encountered them and they said, well, we cast out demons. We did miracles. We did that. And Jesus like, I still didn't know you. I do not know you. So demonstrations of power. Only those who the Father's will and who do the Father's will and who are known of God will enter heaven. Only those who are known of him. Our hypocrisy will not fool God. So what is it? What is the Father's will then? Only those who do the Father's will. What is the Father's will? Well, the only way to know God is through what? Genuine faith. It's the only way. The only way you know God and are known by God is through your faith. John chapter 6 and verses 28 and 29. Look at this. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? See, what do I do to really do what I'm supposed to be a true disciple? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you what? That you do miracles, that you go heal people, that you don't do this and do this and do this and do that. No, it's not about the to-do list. It's about the one who believes in him who he has sent. Jesus said, true faith, genuine faith is what you need. Once you have that, then I'll have you do all the other things. See, that's following the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle John says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The command is to believe in Christ. And when you truly believe, you can love somebody else. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There we go. Believe, 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 believe. Those who are born again by faith in Christ will produce the good fruit and will do the good things, the good deeds. But first you have to be convicted and believe. Those are the harsh realities. You see, this is a harsh reality to seek God through our works and our deeds and try to please him with everything that we do and think that, well, look at everything I've done. I mean, it is never enough with you. Never. Because you cannot surpass what he has done for you. That's where the buck stops. In verse 23, it says, and then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, for you are practicing evil. It seems strange, right, that an all-knowing God will say, I don't know you. But what is Jesus referring to when he says, I don't know you? Basically, he's referring to, you know what? And basically, I never knew you. Not just, I don't know you. It's not that Jesus is breaking the relationship with the disciples that are asking this right there. Is that Jesus had never had a relationship with him, with them. And they never had a relationship that was truly. It was a hypocrisy what they were living. When Jesus said, I never knew you. They were fake disciples. For example, Judas and many others. He meant that he never recognized them as his true disciples or as his friends. Because Jesus called his disciples his friends, as we were singing. Jesus is not breaking off the relationship. Jesus is letting them know, you never had a relationship with me. There is no intimacy. You're a hypocrite. See, he did not know them in the sense that he would if they were their true, his true followers. He knew their hearts. He knew their hypocrisy. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the prophet says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what's happening here. So while we cannot, or while we want to know God personally and in intimacy, it starts with being known by God. Check this out. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Look at John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. How important that is. See, the proof is in loving God above all else through obedience. The proof is in loving God. That's one of the questions that most theologians will ask somebody when they doubt or when they're talking about, how do I know that I am saved? And that I am a true disciple of Christ. One of the questions that most likely they'll ask you is, how much do you love Jesus? Do you love him? That's a big question. It's a loaded question. It's true. Do you love him? And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Live under my rule. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. You've seen it. So build your life on obedience. Once you seek the kingdom of God and you find that he is good and it is worth it, you'll start living differently. But first, you need to be known and found in him, because he came for you. We did not go for him, but he did, because he loved us. Jesus then talks about true discipleship and talks about obedience. Knowledge is not enough. What good does it do for you to know stuff if you don't put it to practice or if you don't use it, right? If disciple then means you're a learner, then what you learn is for you to be used in obedience to his teachings. Imagine two students that go to math class and they both take all the notes and the professor is teaching and they're paying attention. Then they go home. One of them practices the problems for the test and the other one doesn't. Guess what? You may have been through the teaching. You may have listened to the teacher. You may have been in the classroom. But if you don't do your homework, you will not be good at math. How many of you know that? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Talk about calculus 1 and calculus 2 and all that stuff. Who came up with that stuff? FX and the form. Oh, my God, I'm still traumatized. So the basic question is, are you a hearer or a doer of the word? That's a good question to ask ourselves. See, Jesus is not looking for our admiration. He's looking for our obedience. So you evaluate your responses. Some people leave the place and they leave here and say, Pastor, that was an awesome message. And my question should be, okay, so what are you going to do about it now? What are you going to do with your life? Some of you remember that question from old. So you evaluate yourself. Choose one area of your life this week. I challenge you. Some area that you've been disobedient at, and take a concrete step. And then follow up next week when you go to your group. And last but not least, make his kingdom your treasure. You know what? Jesus calls the kingdom a treasure. What? The kingdom is a treasure. He compares it to a treasure. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. See, he found it. He's like, oh, no, I'm keeping this. This is a treasure right here. I'm going to get rid of everything else. All I need is this that I just found. And then he says another one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh, no, this is too precious. This is a treasure right here. I'm going to sell everything else. I'm going to get rid of everything else. This is my focus. This is it. This is my treasure. And what is Jesus saying? My kingdom is your pearl of everlasting value. My kingdom is your treasure, your everlasting treasure. What is so great about the kingdom of God? What is so rich about it? Number one, the everlasting joy. The everlasting joy in heaven. Think about the joy. Think about you'll be joyful. Think about when you read the book of Revelation, it says no more tears, no more suffering. No more. There's going to be joy for eternity. That's amazing. That's a treasure in itself. Number two, the eternal righteousness and holiness. I'm going to be holy, believe it or not. Some of you look at me and say, yes. When I get transported from here to there, I'll be holy like never before, like Jesus. I'll be righteous. I'll be not guilty. Okay, you'll be surprised. But guess what? I'm going to be surprised when I see you two there. Well, not so surprised, I hope, right? Because we've been saved. We have been declared righteous. We have Jesus' righteousness upon us. And what? No more sin. Can you imagine yourself never sinning again? Hallelujah. Never failing again. Never, ever saying stupid stuff or doing stupid stuff or calling anybody else stupid. You don't even call yourself stupid there because you won't be. Wow. This is amazing. No more guilt, no more shame. You won't have to hide. I won't have to hide. No more hide and seek. It's amazing how we try to hide our sin while we seek the kingdom. Ooh, why did I say that? We need to be seeking the kingdom. But be careful, because some people like to seek the kingdom while hiding the sin and playing hide and seek. It's not going to work. Not in heaven. You'll be known by Jesus and you'll know him face to face. You will see him by what? By faith. Number three, the reign of God over our lives. Him being the ruler. The one thing that we need to be practicing here is allowing God to be the ruler, the king, the owner, the one who reigns and makes decisions and guides and takes our lives into his hands. So we can ask the question, are you in good hands? In the hands of God, where we belong. If he rules over our lives, he gives us a place in his kingdom. Amen? Dwelling with God eternally. Can you imagine that? Right here, right now, you may have moments on this earth where you say, I'm seeking God and I can't find him. I'm seeking an answer and he's not talking to me. I'm trying to resolve this and I don't know what to do and he's not helping. Guess what? You will never, ever, 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 ever feel that way in the presence of God when he comes. And when he rules over you, that fear, that distress, that depression, that anxiety is in his hands. Dwelling with him, being that he is our king and he is our father, guess what? I don't understand, but that's a treasure in itself, isn't it? The creator of the universe, holy and almighty God, guiding me and keeping me day by day. It doesn't start in heaven. It starts right here. That's why we seek the kingdom of God, giving a place next to him. Imagine that, to dwell with him, because he dwells within us, to be carried in his arms forever. Wow. Talk about a treasure. I don't deserve it. But the treasure is that in while I do not deserve it or deserve it ever, Jesus earned it for me. He paid for it. And he makes me a participant of his riches and glory. Wow. Talk about a treasure. How about the permanent presence of Jesus? Isn't that amazing? This treasure. Great about this treasure that you found. The kingdom of God is that Jesus will always be there for us. What good is a treasure if you have no one to enjoy it with? What good is it that God gives you everything in this life, all the material things to have and to enjoy with no one to enjoy it with? No wonder people suicide and they have millions in the bank. You get it? Jesus being there. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am going. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I'm going back to the Father's house. My Father's house. And when I come over to the Father's house, I will go and prepare a place for you. And when I prepare this place, I will come back. And I will take you there. And I will drop you off in heaven. And see you later. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you, for you, for you, for you, for each and every one of you. And then I'm going to come back and take you to myself. That's what Jesus said. And when I take you to myself, I'll take you with me and I will be there and you'll be there with me for eternity. My permanent presence in your life. Great, Jesus, you've given me all this treasure and now you're going to be there to enjoy it with me. That's what I'm talking about. Because heaven in itself is not enough. The presence of God is what makes heaven what it is. But imagine Jesus taking you to heaven and saying, this is all you get. This is beautiful, isn't it? See you later. I'm like, whoa, 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 where are you going? Oh, I'm going to a higher level. I don't belong here. This is for you, but I don't know if that's going to work, Jesus. He said, where I am, you will be. Imagine the day when Jesus says your name. Imagine the day when Jesus calls out your name in glory. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Wow. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. There is a big clause here. You think it's worth seeking the kingdom of God? Do you think it's worth following and seeking his righteousness? Do you think it's worth answering the call to discipleship, to be his disciple? Could it be that we are truly longing for the kingdom of God as a treasure of value that we cannot even imagine? When you see the kingdom of God for what it is, the joy of eternity, the righteousness, no more guilt, no more shame. You see, God ruling over our lives and Jesus present there for us to enjoy. Let me tell you, true discipleship can be a burden, a sacrifice. But I want you to remember that in all this burden and difficult and sacrifice, Jesus himself is the price. Jesus is the price. You know, and the price has been uncovered for you. You know, you see the kingdom of God. It said the guy found a treasure. The other one found a pearl. Jesus has uncovered himself so that you can find him. He came to find you so that you could find him and seek after him and his righteousness. He has revealed himself already. He did it on a cross. Well, he displayed all of his love for us to see and to experience. Jesus is no mystery. Come on, people. He died for you and me. He died not only for you and for me. He died in my place and in your place. He took our place on the cross that belongs to us because he loved us, because he wants us, and because we need him so badly. Now, would you follow him today then? Would you take your first step and answer the call and pursue the treasure, the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The question is, will you step out in faith and trust him with your life? Will you surrender to his rule and reign today? And if that's something you're ready to do, you can do it right now. Understanding this, that you're in no place and have no ability to win this, to earn this, that it's by his grace that he calls you. And he says, come. And because of his grace, we can understand we're guilty as charged. We are sinners. But Jesus paid the price for my sins on the cross. So understanding that, I repent and I believe in Christ Jesus. And make up your mind and seek his kingdom.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.